I'm Aaron Winniwiski. I'm the pastor here. I'm here to do more than just, preach a sermon. I'm here to, if you're not a disciple of Jesus, to give you some idea what that looks like, what that means, and give you an opportunity to become a disciple. And if you are a disciple of Jesus, I'm here to teach you to obey everything he's commanded. That's our mission here. More and better disciples. It's the mission Jesus gave us. It's the mission that he gave to his closest followers before he ascended into heaven and said, okay, now you are going to go and make disciples. Now, the Holy Spirit is going to come on you, and you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, nearby in Judea, in Samaria, a different culture, even to the ends of the earth. All nations becoming disciples. That's why I'm here. And we are going to tackle a passage in Scripture that, to me, is one of the weirdest. And so I'm kind of excited to do that. I've been enjoying preparing for it and talking to friends and talking to other pastors and saying, what do you make of this? What's going on here? It's about a husband and wife. So as we were enjoying worship together, I was looking at Chuck, who was on vocals, and Karen, who was on bass, a husband and wife, and just imagining, what if the story was them? You know, what if, Chuck's going, I know the story. I don't want it to be us. But to imagine this really happening in a church context is just, it's bizarre. You can see we have up on the screen, it looks like a Acts body spray. We're in the book of Acts, A-C-T-S, and we're remembering that these disciples who were sent out to make disciples of all nations, Paul explained to the kind of next generation of disciples, these multiplying disciples, you are to be a fragrance, the fragrance of Christ, wherever you go. And some people are going to like it, and some people are not. So, as we dive in and we're going to look at this odd story, there are a couple of principles, and I'm going to put them out in front of you right away. So, if you're taking notes on the back of your program, the principles from Scripture are so generously, S-O-W, so is like scattering seeds. This morning, I looked outside our back. We've got a sliding glass door at the back of our house, and I have been trying to grow grass outside that door for a couple of years now. I've made multiple attempts. I follow all the instructions, all the directions about how much water, when to put water, how much seed, to scatter, and I measure it out, and I put something out. I do all the instructions. Michelle decided this year, we had some seed left over from last year. She was like, I know you're not going to like this, but I'm just going to put way too much seed on all of it. I'm just going to pour it out, and just seed. I'm just doing that. I'm not following the instructions. I'm just going to do it. Well, this morning I looked out there and I was like, oh, there's tiny blades of grass that started. She knows how to sow generously. Sowing is scattering seed, and she did it generously. We'll see. I hope it takes. Sowing generously. And then the next principle that we see in Scripture is giving cheerfully. Give cheerfully. Sow generously, give cheerfully. And then the third principle that we see throughout Scripture as we start to pick apart and understand how does God want us to operate is gain what only God can provide. Gain what only God can provide. So let's look at this strange case of this couple. His name is Ananias and her name is Sapphira. I don't know a lot of Ananiases and Sapphiras. I mean, that's not one of the biblical names that is kind of carried through, and maybe it's because of this story. Acts chapter 5, verse 1, we're building on last week where we saw people selling their property and giving to the apostles so that the apostles could distribute to anybody who was in need. And then we see chapter 5, but there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, which is great. He's doing what other people have done. Here's where he gets himself into a little bit of trouble, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Doesn't sound like that big of a deal. I mean, if Chuck and Karen sold some property and brought tens of thousands of dollars to the church to be distributed to people in need, we probably wouldn't be bothered if they kept, you know, a couple grand for themselves. No big deal. Verse 3, then Peter said, it gets a little bit weird here, because how does Peter know what's going on? Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? So Peter somehow knows that there's something going on here, that they're deceiving in this situation. He says, you lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. So essentially he's saying, you didn't even have to sell your property, but you did. You didn't even have to give any money, but you did. But then you lied about it. Why would you lie about it? You lied to us, but more importantly, you lied to God. Continuing in verse 5, as soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. Just like immediately. Again, now I'm imagining Chuck, if you were to be confronted and then die, and then we were like, well, time to bury him. Just right. This is not how things usually happen. Verse 7, about 3 hours later, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, and he gives her an opportunity here. Was this the price you and your husband received for your land? Yes, she replied, that was the price. Verse 9, and Peter said, how could the two of you even think about conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? Testing, in this sense, it makes me think of how kids test parents sometimes. Like when the parent says, stop, don't go any further, and the kid goes, like tests, takes a step further to see if their parent is going to do something. So they were conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this. Peter says, the young men who buried your husband are just outside the door and they will carry you out too. Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. I'm sorry, I hope I don't get in trouble. I didn't tell them beforehand that. I didn't even think. I just saw you up here. Now I'm picking on you. She, Sapphira, fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Now, I know this is so bizarre that I'm joking about it a little bit because it feels so bizarre. In verse 11, though, we've got to remember that in this setting, great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard about what had happened. This was a fearful thing. This is not how things would normally go on. I get together with our youth pastor, Pastor Mark, on a regular basis. He and his wife Rachel are on vacation, and that's great for them. I asked him, what do you make of this? And he said, well, it seems to me that when really important transitions happen in Scripture, and this was very insightful of him, when important transitions happen in Scripture, you see great miracles, wonderful things go on, and you see strange tragedies happen, as if God is saying, I'm making a transition, I'm going to provide in miraculous ways, and don't forget I'm holy. Don't forget I'm at work here. Take this seriously. So when you look through Scripture, whether it's the exodus from slavery in Egypt or the entrance into the promised land, now there's a transition happening that's significant, and we're seeing great miracles, and we're also seeing this kind of demonstration of God's holiness. Remember, remember, I'm holy. So the lesson is, think about your church giving. You might drop dead. That would be twisting. That's not the lesson. But could this be used by leaders in a church setting to say, you need to remember God's holiness and you need to give to the church with generosity and honesty, otherwise who knows what he's going to do to you. We could put that pressure on, twist your arm. I don't like arm twisting when it comes to talking about giving, when it comes to talking about the church, because remember the principles are sow generously, give cheerfully. And if I have to twist your arm, I don't think you're going to be giving cheerfully, and I don't think you're going to get what only God can provide. There is this idea out there when we start talking about giving in church, when we start looking at an account like Ananias and Sapphira, who brought money to church leaders. I don't know if anybody's ever heard this. If you ever heard anybody say, the church only wants my money. That's one reason that a lot of people have walked away from the church. The church only wants my money. And there are churches today in this area, I've heard the stories that at the end of the year, they will publish a list of everyone who has given, and it's organized by who gave the most down to who gave the least, so that everybody can see. Some of you I know are like looking at each other like, yeah, I know, I've seen that list. I've been on that list. There are churches who will strategically put together a committee who will look at and find out what everybody does for a job, what they expect their income is, and how much they should be giving, and will essentially send bills. We'll mail them. We don't do that here. If you wanted to be a part of that committee, I'm sorry, we don't have it. It doesn't exist. So there is this objection that people have to church, that the church only wants my money. And what's behind that are a couple of assumptions. The first assumption is the church is something other than me. That the church is an organization that's outside of me. The church is a they, as in they just want my money. So that's one assumption, is that the church is an organization outside of me. And the other assumption is that my money is mine. That I have stuff that I own, that I earned, that I deserve. It belongs to me. So there's a very much me and they kind of assumption behind a statement like the church only wants my money. Now, the church being a they, is there some truth behind that? There is, in a lot of situations. 500 years ago, Martin Luther, now understand, there's Martin Luther King Jr., who isn't 500 years ago, but he was named after Martin Luther 500 years ago in Germany, who he protested against something the Catholic Church was doing. They were they were doing what was called selling indulgences, which essentially you could pay money, and then the church would say, okay, now you're going to suffer less for your sins in the afterlife. So you give us money to reduce your suffering. So Martin Luther protested that, and a few decades after that, the Catholic Church actually outlawed the selling of indulgences. You can still, in some churches, you can still get indulgences. You just can't buy them that way. You can make a charitable contribution and then do some acts of service, and then you'll get reduced suffering. Now, that's not how we understand things. That's not how I teach things. That's not something that you can find in Scripture. And we're a church that we try our best to stick to Scripture. You can see, though, how there can be a feeling of they just want my money. So can that happen? Yeah. What about us? Is it possible for our hearts, our minds, to claim for our own what is actually not ours? What is actually God's? Yes, absolutely. God in the Old Testament accused the Israelites of stealing from him when they kept everything they thought they earned. In Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 8, he says, "Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me." God gave a prescription of what they were to release to him. There's a lot of talk in Scripture about the first of your harvest, the first fruits of what you get. This word tithes means a tenth, and offerings is beyond a tenth. And some of the pastors who I had discussions with this week in preparation, they said, yeah, if you add up in the Old Testament, it's over 20% of what somebody brought in that they would bring back to God in the temple in offerings. "You've cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me." He says, "You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me." Now, we talk about this in terms of stuff, and it, you know, we can kind of go, well, if you just give a little bit, then that's okay, right? I had one pastor who I served under who said, think of this like cheating on God. Like you're married to your money instead of being married to God, instead of being connected to God. Money is your mistress. And he said, for these people, God was saying, you're cheating on me. And there isn't any sort of let's cheat on him a little bit less. If God says a tithe, if he says a tithe and offerings, and he's got a certain amount in mind, and you say, well, I'm going to give a little bit, I'm going to cheat on you a little bit less. I'm going to cheat on you instead of going out with my mistress twice a week, only once a week. Is that still cheating? Yeah. That's the kind of language that God is using here towards the Israelites. You need to repent. You need to turn. You need to get back on track. Now, again, I could take that passage and I could twist some arms and say, if you're not tithing, you're cheating on God. I've been taught that. I'm going to suggest to you that what God says in the Old Testament is preparation for the cross, is preparation for Jesus. And what I will not teach you is that you are under a curse. If you are under Christ, you are not under a curse. You are covered by the blood of Jesus. He has taken care of your sin once for all time. I get really nervous when people teach the utter, complete salvation that comes from Christ and then go, yeah, but if you're still sinning in this area, then you should really be worried. Yeah, sin is still an issue because we're constantly becoming more and more like Christ. Don't let anyone tell you, though, you continue to be under a curse if you are under Christ. Okay, this is a great time for somebody to say, amen. Amen. Yeah, there's a principle here. Not everything we have is ours. In the key passage we looked at last week, Acts chapter 4, verse 32, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. They sold property and homes, and they brought the money to the apostles so they could give to everyone as they had need. Now, this idea of they felt what they owned was not their own, whose was it? Did they think that it belonged to the apostles? I don't think so. To people in need? I don't think so. I think that what they realized, the reason they let go of it is because they acknowledged that it belonged to God. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to Him. So we have these assumptions that the church is something other than us, and that my stuff is my own, when the truth is, the church is a gathering of the disciples of Jesus. The church is you. You are the church. And everything is God's. So someone who wants to abuse Scripture could say, well, look at Ananias and Sapphira. They withheld from God. They were struck dead. Therefore, you should give to the church, or who knows what God will do to you. The guiding principles that God has given us, though, that acknowledge His character and acknowledge our own, I think we see them articulated really well when the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Now, Corinth was a city that was far from Jerusalem. There was suffering happening in Jerusalem, though. People were going hungry. And he said to the church, you've got brothers and sisters, other disciples in another congregation, another group that are suffering. Give an offering here, and I'll take it to them to relieve their suffering. So he's talking about giving to the church. And in that context, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6, he says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. Makes sense. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must decide in your own heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Don't let someone twist your arm into giving, right? Give cheerfully. He says, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Verse 8, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. So we see that giving is a plan. Make a plan. You decide in your heart how much to give. It's a positive plan. It's a decisive plan. It's a cheerful plan. And God wants to provide for your needs. And God then makes generous people a conduit for sharing with others. We're going to see that so clearly a couple of weeks in Backyard Missions. If you want to be involved and you haven't filled out your form yet, make sure to do that. I'm sure we're going to have them at the back table today, your registration form to be involved in Backyard Missions. So we see those principles: so generously, give cheerfully, and gain what only God can provide. Ananias and Sapphira were involved in giving for some reason other than cheerful generosity. We can guess that they lied about giving the entire profit from the sale of their property in order to inflate people's perception of them. And then they withheld some of what they were going to give. Was that in order to advance their own desires? Maybe it was out of fear, like maybe this church thing isn't going to work. We need something to fall back on. So we don't know for sure, but it seems like there's pride. It seems like there's greed. It seems like there's fear. There's certainly deception. And the author of Acts could have left this embarrassing account out about the church. Could have just talked about how the amazing miracles happening in the church and all the great things. He put it in, though, this embarrassing detail. I said last week, it looks like God is curing people of greed. And then we see not everybody. These challenges for the church then are, of course, still challenges for us today. New Day has a new budget. Our fiscal year goes to June 30th, so it's a brand new budget this month that provides some challenges for me. Our finance team, they serve so well. They're so knowledgeable and experienced. And they said, based on what we see, based on the trends that we see, based on what we think the expenses will be, we would project that by the end of this fiscal year, we will have spent $17,000 more than has come in. Now, I don't like that. We've had this prediction before, and what we've ended up doing is just spending less, and we've never, not that I can remember, I don't think we've had to, you know, go in the red. We certainly don't spend money that we don't have. I really don't like getting that projection from them, though. And we're going to have a business meeting on August 4th, before then, you'll have an opportunity to look at our whole budget and go, where's this money going? Where's the money come from? You'll be able to see all of that. We try to make that all available for you well before the business meeting. And I'm taking it on as a challenge this year to trust God that we're gonna go against what that projection is. I am trusting God that as we see the generosity in the book of Acts, as we see it described by Paul in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to trust that we're going to hear stories in here. I'm going to trust that we're going to open our hearts. We're going to take a step and that we're going to see $200,000 in offering this year. Now, that's more than it was last year. Not a ton more, but I'm going to trust that I'm taking it on as a personal challenge that I would help disciple this group of people to that. And I just want to be so clear with you guys. I want to be so honest with you. The biggest part of what we spend is on staff salary. That includes, you know, my bills. But that's not why I'm doing this. But please believe me. If this gig doesn't work out, I'll just get another job. Seriously? And the second biggest expense is this space, this building, all our stuff, and then missions and ministry. I just want to be clear with you. I'm not talking about giving to twist your arm so that I can get paid more. I won't get paid more. The church board determines my pay on things other than how much money comes in. I just want to be very clear about that. I believe that as you sow generously, as you give cheerfully, you will gain what only God can provide. I believe that will happen. So I do want to challenge you. I've got, and we're going to do this over the next couple of weeks. This challenge, I want you to prayerfully do it. I don't want me to be twisting your arm. I do want you to feel compelled by God, by the Holy Spirit, to consider accepting God's generosity dare. If we look back at Malachi, do we have chapter 3, verse 10 from Malachi back there, Faye? Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. So Ananias and Sapphira put the Holy Spirit to the test in a way like a disobedient child. Now God, our Heavenly Father, says, put me to the test. This is a time where he says, I dare you. I dare you to give generously. I dare you. And we have stories of people who have done that. I have stories in my own life of giving generously and not looking back and seeing God provide in ways that only he could provide. And then when he does that, he gets the glory for it. So my challenge to you is to take God's dare. And there's three phases here that I can imagine as you're sitting in these seats. The first one is start. If you are giving nothing towards the mission of this church, towards the expansion of God's kingdom, towards divorcing yourself from your stuff and trusting God, towards sowing generously, so giving cheerfully. If you're doing nothing, my challenge to you is give something. Give something. Give something. If you're contributing nothing to the mission of this church financially, try it. Give something. Make a plan. If you're giving something from your leftovers, and this is often how we do it, this is how my wife and I, for a while when we were in college, this is how we did it. The basket would come around and it would be like a surprise. And you'd go, oh, do I have anything? Maybe sometimes I would, but it would always come from my leftovers. So the challenge is, if you are giving something from your leftovers, make a plan to set a percentage of your income and make it the first thing you do. This goes along with principles that we see in Scripture. First fruits. Make it a percentage. And then, no matter what your job is, maybe there are some times where you make a lot of money and sometimes that you make a little bit of money, but if you do a percentage, you're just saying this portion is going to God. That's my challenge to you. I think that's God's challenge to us. If you're giving something from your leftovers, make a plan to set a percentage of your income. And if you're giving a percentage of your income, make a plan to increase that percentage. Now, am I saying that because I've got a goal to meet, or I've got bills to pay, or we're afraid we're not going to be able to? It's not about fear. It's not about scarcity. It's about so generously. It's about give cheerfully, and it's about then gaining what only God can provide. So I'm not asking you to do this and then mark your communication card so that I can be on your back about it. I don't have time for that. I don't want to do that. What I do want to do, though, is if this is something you're deciding in your heart, then a couple weeks from now, if you mark your communication card, a couple weeks from now, I or someone else can just shoot you an email and say, hey, remember that thing you said you were going to do? Are you doing that? Did you do it? Are you going? Because I know how I am. Sometimes I need a little reminder. Are you doing it? And then a couple weeks after that, I or somebody else, a church board, someone in there, someone can shoot you an email and say, how have you seen God at work since you made that change? And I want to hear your stories. I want to celebrate what God does because He promised that as we give cheerfully, as we sow generously, He's going to provide for our needs. And not only our needs, He's going to provide in a way that we can be a conduit to bless other people. I want to hear those stories. So that's my challenge. It's going to be an ongoing challenge for the next couple of weeks because I don't want to say, you've got to make a decision right now. That's what people do when they're twisting your arm. This isn't about pressure. This is about providing an opportunity for you to take a step as a disciple of Jesus and see what God does. So I'm going to leave you with that challenge and an opportunity to learn from that weird story of Ananias and Sapphira. And instead of following their example, have true heartfelt generosity. That is an important aspect of us being the church together. Let's pray. God, sometimes talking about finances can be uncomfortable because we are so attached to our finances. I pray, God, that as Jesus promised us, that our heart will be wherever we put our treasure. I pray that we would put our treasure where you want us to put our treasure, that our heart would be with you. Anyone is feeling uncomfortable about this being a message about finances, God, that you'd give them a relaxed heart, that you'd give them a cheerful spirit, and that the words that we sang together this morning would really be true in our lives, that all of you is more than enough for all of me. I pray, God, that we would see how you meet our needs, we would celebrate, and that you'd be glorified as we thank and worship you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.